Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many people notice, but week after week in worship, I've got this purple bottle that I carry around. It goes all through first service, and it goes all through second service, and part of the goal is to finish the bottle by the end of worship, of course, without having to make a trip to the restroom in the midst of worship, but that's the way that I survive. Otherwise, I've had those days where I've forgotten my water bottle, and by second service, when it's time to preach, my mouth is so dry, I'm just praying, Lord, just let words be able to come out of it. You don't realize until you get through it just how much water you deplete just worshiping and working and being, and that body constantly gets thirsty. And so here I have my bottle that gets me all through worship, but during the week and in Bible studies and meetings, there it is, and I'm just trying to do right by my body and get enough water into it, a habit I haven't always been in, but I'm working at doing better at. And this water and this thirst is right at the heart of our gospel lesson this morning, because Jesus really truly shows his humanity as he gets thirsty in the scripture, right? What do we have going on? But Jesus has been in Judea. And in Judea, the word is getting out of what he's doing, and the natives are getting restless. Who are the natives? The natives being the synagogue leaders, the religious leaders, and the people who are in charge aren't liking this competition that's coming into town, that's baptizing people and converting people and gaining followers. And so it says that he needs to get out of Judea and wants to head to Galilee. Unfortunately, what does that mean? But it means that Jesus has to go through Samaria. Well, good Jews try to avoid Samaria like the plague. Makes me think if you've seen the movie Lion King, and there's that great moment where Simba is being shown the Pride Lands, and his father says, "Everything that the light touches is ours." Well, but what about that dark place? We don't go there, right? Well, that dark place is Samaria. What is it? We don't go there as good Jews. We don't associate with them. We don't talk to them. We just don't like them. But here it says that Jesus has to go through Samaria. And it comes to midday, it's noontime, and Jesus takes a break and he takes a rest while his disciples go to get food. And where does he take a rest? But he takes a rest by Jacob's well, on the plot of land that Jacob had given Joseph, and he sits beside that well. Why beside the well? Because Jesus is thirsty. And he sits beside that well, not because he can get water out of it, but in hopes that somebody will come along that can get some water from it and will offer him something to drink. And so here, what do we have? But Jesus needs a drink. So he goes to Jacob's well to refuel. Well, while he's sitting by that well, here comes the Samaritan woman, right? And Jesus, we know, should not be talking to this woman. We know it as we read the scripture, and she says so. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why in the world are you talking to me? Because the law says you do not do that. Jesus is a good, upstanding Jew, would not be talking to the Samaritan woman. He just would not be crossing that boundary. And most people in this situation, they would be focusing on the law, following what they're supposed to do, following the orders of society, following God's law, doing what they are supposed to do, which means keeping silent and not engaging in conversation. But Jesus, he doesn't focus on the law. Jesus instead focuses on the bigger picture of this moment. What he needs and what this woman needs goes above the law, so he rises above it and speaks to her and asks her for water. Instead of judging this woman, Jesus offers her an invitation. But then let's look at that woman for a minute. This woman that's coming to the well at noontime. I don't know about you, but there are those hours that I try to avoid the grocery store. Why do I try to avoid the grocery store between like 5 and 7 p.m.? Because that's when everybody's at the grocery store. It's the hardest time to get a parking spot. It's the hardest time to navigate your shopping cart around the store, and it's going to be the longest lines. So I try to avoid it because it's going to be the busiest and the most inconvenient for me. Well, here at the well, the heart of society, the heart of the town, it's just the opposite for this woman. She avoids the well when anybody's there, not because of the inconvenience, but because she doesn't want to look down, doesn't want people looking down upon her, and she doesn't want to be judged. You see, this woman is an outcast in her society because of the lifestyle that she's been living and the choices that she's been making. And so here she comes at the time of the well, the time of the day when nobody else is going to be here. That's the safe time when she can come, get her water, get what she needs, and get home without any of those judgmental looks coming her way. But what happens? Here she comes to the well thinking nobody's going to be there, and here is this Jewish man sitting there. But it still should be safe because he knows better than to talk to her. So she should still be able to get her water and get home before anybody would engage her in conversation. But much to her surprise, as she approaches the well, this Jewish man talks to her and asks her for water. But guess what? This woman, she has nothing to lose. She's already lost her reputation. She's already lost her face in society. And so here, when Jesus approaches her with conversation, she's able to engage him in conversation and even be able to ask him questions back and challenge him. Why? Because she has nothing to lose. She can't fall any further down than she already has. So here we see her challenging him and almost like attitude that she's giving him in the way that she talks to him and the things that she is willing to say to him. And why is this happening? Because Jesus was thirsty for water. But when you get to the heart of the woman, she was thirsting for new life. And when you're thirsting, you're willing to take steps you might not take otherwise. And what does Jesus offer her? But as this woman thirsts, and as he thirsts, he offers her the opportunity for living water. She, of course, misunderstands him at first and thinks it's this physical water, thinks it's the same water that's in the well, and challenges him of, "Sir, you got no bucket. How are you going to get any water out of this well?" But he corrects her and lets her know that the water's not coming from the well, that this is a water that comes from God that's beyond any other kind of water. Because you see, this water is not about physical desires, but it is about spiritual necessities, that which is necessary for our life, that which is necessary. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about this woman and her situation. As Jesus talks about her five husbands that she's had before and this man she's living with that's not her husband, she is an outsider. What does she desire? But she desires to be able to belong once again, to be able to be accepted in society instead of an outcast. Have you ever had those kind of moments? I'm the girl that played on the boys' baseball team, trying to fit in where I stuck out like a sore thumb. But that was nothing compared to other times in life. You see, I moved away from home a couple times. I went away to college, and I came back, but I stayed within Southern California. This is the safety zone for me, okay? Stay within an hour of home, and you'll be okay, right? You'll fit in. But then for seminary, I was challenged by my district committee to get outside Southern California and experience the world, right? So what did I decide? I would experience the world of Atlanta, okay? It's still a metropolitan area. This is going to be okay. 3 days of driving, I get to Atlanta. And you know, I thought I needed a passport. They talk different. They act different. They eat different. They're just different out there in Atlanta, and they're different out there in the South. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be a little bit different, but I didn't think as different as I was until I discovered myself being labeled as the Californian. And if I would say something and they didn't like it in seminary classes, it's okay because she's from California. She's one of those California liberals, right? And I thought, this is so strange to be labeled from California. I didn't think California was any different until I went to seminary. And you know what? I've been to so many pastors' trainings and events with people all over the country, and it's funny because I'm always labeled as the Californian. Well, you're from California, and not realizing that church people in California and the West are viewed different around the country, that we're seen as different in the way that we believe and the way that we act and who we are. And this was kind of a learning experience, and I still go through it as the California girl, the one that's trying to fit in with the Methodists from the rest of the country who seem to have this Jesus thing figured out. But I realized that those outsiders' experiences that I've had, trying to fit in at new jobs and new schools and in other parts of the country and the places that I've gone, but I realized that my move across the country is nothing like moving countries. To realize as I sit here with so many of you that have taken that big courageous step to leave home and move to a whole new country. To know that there are people here who have moved from the Philippines and from Indonesia and Korea and Japan. People who've moved from Fiji. People who've moved from the United Kingdom. Now talk about people who really talk weird. That's our United Kingdom. I love and respect you deeply, Peter, and I love your accent. But there are those who have taken that big step, that have either chosen to be immigrants or have chosen to be refugees. And I have the utmost respect as I hear your stories of what it took to leave home, what it took to leave family, what it took to start all over again, to come and try to fit in to a whole new country, a whole new place. To realize that in certain ways you could connect with the woman at the well in ways I never could. Because I've never been that kind of an outsider. I've never truly had that kind of a struggle of what it's like to seem different. But then I look at this text and I realize the depth of the good news that comes in this story to anybody who has been an outsider, to anybody who has been an immigrant, to anybody who has been different, to anybody who has been unique, to anybody who has had a shady past, to anybody who has regrets, to anybody who has wished they could be different, to anybody who wishes they could be the same, to anybody who wishes they could be normal, to anybody who wishes they could just be a face in the crowd. Because that's this woman. And Jesus is saying, I have a solution for that. I have living water. And what is living water? It's not only new life, but it's new life into a place where you belong. New life into a place where you are accepted just who you are. Did you hear that conversation between Jesus and the woman? Well, you Jews do this, while us Samaritans do this, that us and them that tends to be our habit as human beings as we try to categorize people and put them into the place that they should be. And Jesus engages in that conversation, but then he gets to the place that it's no longer Jew and Samaritan, but it's worshipers. Not in a category, not with an ethnicity, not with a faith tradition, but worshipers who are worshiping in the true spirit. And where does this come? Where does this come? Not other than God's kingdom. And what happens in God's kingdom? Jesus' promise is this. He says, there is much room for all people in my Father's house, the kingdom. There's nobody that's rejected. There's nobody that can't be accepted. There's nobody that doesn't fit in. There's nobody that doesn't talk right or act right. That God's kingdom is open to all people, and all people can get there if they just drink of the living water, accepting Christ as their Savior. That good news that says there are not outsiders or insiders, there are just children of God. I think about those college students right now that have applications out and are waiting for those acceptance letters. And there's those that are blessed and those acceptance letters are coming, and their challenge is picking between the schools that have said they're good enough. But I also know and I see that there are those students who are just waiting. Will there be a school that accepts me? Will I have a place next year, or will it all be rejection? It's one of our biggest fears of human beings, is being rejected, being turned away, not having a place. But God is not us. God is not the college system. God is not the citizenship system. God is not the ifs, the ands, or the buts. God is the all, our welcome. God is the one that says there is room for all of you, and what do you get categorized as but loved? And Jesus goes even further, because he says this kingdom of God, this society where all can belong and all are loved and all have grace, doesn't just happen in the life to come when you finish on this earth, but he says it can be right here, right now, that we are able to make this kingdom come into reality right now. When we take the heart of Christ and we see the face of Christ around us and we act with love and acceptance and grace as well. When we're able to walk into a church and see a diversity of faces and languages and backgrounds and interests. And we can all come into one place and we can praise and worship God and celebrate and be one body of Christ. And that is amazing. That is God's kingdom happening right now. It's not the kingdom of rejection. It's not the kingdom of if you're good enough. But it's the kingdom of God for the people of God. Jesus knows what our needs are, not just our physical needs of our day-to-day life, but he knows that deeper spiritual need, and we thirst for it. We thirst as we need God daily to refuel us, as we need God daily to reaffirm who we are as loved, as beautiful, as wonderful. We thirst for a God that says we are good enough. We thirst for a God that says, I have your life in my hands and I am taking care of it. We thirst for a God that says, I am not here to judge you, but I am here to offer you life with joy and abundance. That is the message of the gospel. That is what I pray you thirst for, and that I pray that you are working to get to, just as Jesus sat by that well. Are you spending your time in prayer, in scripture, in worship, in Christian community, that when you are thirsty, are you finding God to fill you in a way that only he can, because that is what he desires to do for you. My friends, will you pray with me? God of all heaven and earth, We are yours. You created each one of us in our mother's womb to be unique, to be beautiful, and to be wonderful, and we are none less than just that. We give you thanks that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, in this Lenten season to come and to live and to die for us, to be able to open that door that says we belong in the kingdom of God, that says we have a home with you, that we are accepted, that we are loved, that we are one of yours, and that no one can take that from us. We give you thanks for all of the ways that you bless us, all of the ways that you quench our thirst with your Holy Spirit that sustains us, your Holy Spirit that guides us, your Holy Spirit that uplifts us when we are down, your Holy Spirit that unites us as one body of Christ that is diverse and caring and beautiful, your Holy Spirit that is able to give us all of the energy that we need to be able to face this life and grants us the life that is yet to come. Father, we give you thanks for your living water, and we pray that you help us to draw deeply from it, to drink deeply of it, and to offer it to others to be able to drink from as well, and to know you as the all-loving, all-grace-filled Father of us all. For this we pray in your most holy name. Amen.